This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and it is our privilege to be able to come into your homes and spend this time with you. We hope that you have your Bibles out as we continue now our study in this tremendous book, the Book of Bible Prophecy, the Book of Revelation. So with your Bibles out, we're over here now to chapter 4, chapter 4 in the Book of Revelation. Now, again, before we proceed on here, we want to remind our listeners here, we have a natural outline in the book, and we're now beginning the third section of that outline. So if we can recapitulate a second, go back to chapter 1 in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. If you'll recall, this is chapter 1, the glorified Christ. And the things which are, this is the second division of the book, chapters 2 and 3, the existing seven churches at that particular time, which represent seven periods of church history and time up until the rapture, also picture seven different types of Christians as well as seven different types of churches. Now we come right to things which shall be hereafter. That's the third section of this natural outline of the book of Revelation. That begins with chapter 4 and concludes clear on to the end of chapter 22. We find out here in Revelation chapter 4, we find a door is opened and John is taken up. That pictures the church being removed out of the world here and Christ then getting ready here to judge the world. And we find in pictures 4 and 5 here, John taken up. We see a picture of the throne here in 4 and 5. We're going up into heaven now. Just picture yourself just following John right on up into heaven and seeing Christ face to face. And then the Lord Jesus showing you things you've never seen before, and then told John to write these in the book so all humanity would know the things which shall be hereafter. And then the start of those things begins in chapter 6, when God will answer the cries of the critics and the agnostic and the atheist and those saying, where is this God? Where is he at? Why does he let things go on? Well, God is not going to always let things go on, and he has prophesied in the book of Revelation when he will get these things in order. He is now pictured as the Lamb of God and has been for 2,000 years. He had died on the cross. He came and suffered everything to pay for your sins and mine. He did not come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and exercise that authority at that time. He presented himself to Israel. They rejected him. He went to the cross for you and for me. He was the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, John saw him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But we're going to find now at the end of the church age, culminated with the rapture of the church, when every Christian is removed out of this world, then Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be roaring as the lion out of the tribe of Judah. You will find out then, if you are lost, you will not be at the rapture. You'll be here. Your relatives will disappear. If they're saved now, there's going to be total chaos, and Christ will control and throw judgments on this earth as has never this earth ever faced before. This is what is ahead. So now, as we continue here with chapter 4, we'd like to examine a couple of things here. We're not going into this much detail in every verse of the book of Revelation, or we would be here for a lengthy period of time. But there are certain parts of the book that we want to emphasize here that will help you in your Bible study. And first of all, as we see here and notice here in chapter 4 in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, and talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This is in perfect accordance with chapter 1 in verse 19. Write the things which shall be hereafter. They have never taken place yet, and this is all yet future. But we want to take here just a second here, and we're going to examine here and point out to our listeners here, there are several doors spoken of in the Bible, and there's a door opened into heaven. There is a door opened out of heaven in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. There is standing at the door pictures Christ in John chapter 10, verse 9. Christ is the door. He said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved. Doesn't say you shall be baptized. Doesn't say you shall belong to this church. It doesn't say you shall go there by good works, because Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags if you're trusting in those good works to get you to heaven. So, you see, Christ is the door. I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved. And the only way he can be saved is because he has a Savior who died on the cross to pay for his sins. And then we come over here and begin to look here in 1 Peter here, chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. I'd like for you to notice there with me. Here is a door opened into heaven. Notice here in verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then to an inheritance, this is heaven now, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's a door that opens into heaven for the saved. I ask you this morning, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you know for sure you have a home in heaven? The door will be open to you when the rapture takes place. Then we come over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here in the Laodicean age, Christ is trying to get inside, where we have the believer here who has closed the door to conviction, closed the door to listening to Christ. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. This is not a salvation message now in Revelation 3:20. It is service. He stands at the door. He is on the outside. Yes, the Christian has the Holy Spirit, but Christ is saying, let me fellowship with you. Let me turn back to me. Please serve me and get back into fellowship. The Lord tells us in 1 John. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we can confess to Christ, that cleans the plate, but that doesn't bring fellowship. Fellowship is, if we read right on, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So God wants the Christian, Christ wants the Christian to be a testimony for him down here, and we have to walk according to his word to do that. So Christ is standing. Maybe you're in a backslidden condition. Maybe you don't go to church. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're not reading your Bible anymore. You don't go to church. You're not doing what Christ wants you to do. You're getting all caught up into the world, and you're going to also reap what you sow, because you're going to reap a lot of unhappiness that is totally unnecessary because of an undisciplined life. Christ is standing at the door saying, you know, let me control your life. Listen to me. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And lean not to your own understanding or your ways. Listen to what I have to say. I've come you might have life and have it abundantly. So there is a door there. And then there is a door of service in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 8. I'd like for you to notice that. He says here to the church of Philadelphia, he says this. He says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So let me say this to you. If you're a Christian, there is a door open somewhere for you to serve the Lord. Now, we're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to be deacons. We're not all called to one specific office, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us here, all of these different parts likes it unto a body. I wouldn't like to see a body that was just full of hands. I wouldn't like to see a body that had 25 heads on it. And God says, no, every member of the body has a specific job. And I have given you a door. A door is open. If you're a Christian, there's something you can do. You ever go to your pastor and say, what can I do to help? Maybe I can, there's 101 jobs to do, if you're willing to do them. I thank God in our church, we have people who are so willing to do things. You know what? We had a teenager come over the other day, mow the grass. Did that voluntarily. Never said a word to him. Came over and did that. And you know what? They'll come and they'll keep the church looking nice. We have those that are very faithful on their church cleaning to make sure it always looks nice for Sunday morning. These are all jobs and gifts and responsibilities that Christians do because they love the Lord, they love their church, and they want to make it nice and influence other people to trust Christ as their Savior. But there's a door open. If you're a Christian, you're not doing anything for the Lord, that's your fault. Christ says there is a door open for service, and no man can shut it. In other words, don't live on excuses, live on opportunities. And you know, so many times a Christian is unhappy because living on excuses gives you a way out so you don't have to bear your responsibility and do what God wants you to do. Christ says you are inexcusable. There is a door open that no man can shut. And you can seek opportunity to work in your church, to have a part of service for the Lord, whatever it might be. Only you know that. But there is a door open. And then we come over to the Gospel of Luke. We come over here to Luke, and we begin to find out over here that there is a door shut to the unbelievers. Go with me to Luke chapter 13 and verse 25 to 28. And it says here, once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know you. You cannot get in here. You cannot get into heaven. Then shall you begin to say, yes, but we have eaten and drank in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Let me ask you something very important decision in your life. In the church you go to, have you heard the pastor preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are you trusting Jesus Christ, or do you have a mixed up way to go to heaven? Can you honestly say, if you're listening this morning, I know for sure, absolutely, positively, that I'm going to heaven when I die? Now, honestly, truthfully, and only you can answer this, if you do not know that, honestly, to yourself, you're probably not saved. Because when we go to the Bible and Christ makes a promise, and He said in 1 John 5:13, He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you see. And then we come to another, Revelation chapter 19. We find out here, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 again, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he, that's Christ, which sat upon him and called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Here he comes as a lion out of the tribe of Judah. You'll never have to ask again, where is God? Because you're going to see him. In fact, as we go on, you're going to see, if you're unsaved, you're going to call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you to hide from the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, you may blaspheme him now, and you'll do that. But I'll tell you what, when it comes time to meet him face for face, you're going to be a wimp. You're not going to be able to stand. You may stand in your classroom, teach that trace of evolution now, and influence some of the kids. We'll teach them when they come to church that you're a liar, that you're lying to them. There is no such thing as evolution. So we got a real battle going on, a real, real battle between Christianity, Jesus Christ, and the forces of Satan that tries to corrupt your mind, corrupt your life, and lead you to nothing but humanism. Do what is right in your own eyes. We just say this, we hope that you're saved so that when you die, you'll want to go to heaven, but you may have been deceived. You may be thinking that your church membership will take you to heaven, your water baptism, or your preacher. Oh, he's such a wonderful fella. If that preacher doesn't tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, as Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Then, if that's not the case, and you don't hear that, and you hear water baptism all the time, or you hear belong to our church here all the time, you got a false preacher. You got a false prophet. You got a counterfeit of Christianity. You're going to heaven one way, through Christ, and thank God He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we want to go on to another section here and cover this, and I know maybe we've been over some of this in the past, but we want to bring this up to date here and show you what God says prior now to this seven-year tribulation period that is going to take place right after the rapture. We would like to take you over here now and examine some of the signs of the times. Prior to doing that, we want to go and make a distinguishing mark now, which has been led to so much confusion concerning the revelation of Christ and the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that he is institutes both. If you'll go with me now in your Bibles and hold your place here, because we're going back and forth here. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll do that, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's begin here in verse 13. And then hold your place here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now, many times, and even the Baptists do this, they apply both of these to the same event, and that is absolute suicide when you come to Bible prophecy, because there's no way you can reconcile two. They are speaking of two different events. Now, we come over here to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start here since this is the last place we turn to, all right? Matthew chapter 24, and this becomes here confusing in a way. It's not confusing if you understand the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preached nothing of the rapture. This was a mystery revealed unto the Apostle Paul. But let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Many Baptists apply this to the rapture, which is false. It is not true. It is not the rapture. This, in Matthew 24, is speaking when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation to establish the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is speaking of the rapture that starts the tribulation. Just mark this in your Bible and you'll have it, and we'll show you the difference between the two right here, how they are exactly the opposite, if that makes sense. Exactly the opposite. Well, you understand what I'm saying. Okay, Matthew chapter 24 here in verse 40. He's talking here, let's pick it up here in verse 37. But as in the days of Noah so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, coming where? We're going to find out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about coming to the earth, not being caught up into the air. For as in the days that were before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Those are a few of the signs. We're not going into that right now, but let's go here on to verse 40. There shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Just mark this in your Bible, and you'll see it as we go on and compare it here. The one shall be taken, that's taken unto judgment. The other left. Left to do what? And we'll show you here from the Bible where that's true. The other left to go on and reign in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Notice in verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken. Taken where? To judgment. And the other left. Now, how do you know that? Well, let's go here, and God gives it over here. In the 25th chapter here, we find out, speaking of the same event now, in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. That is, the seat of David in Jerusalem, when he establishes and runs this earth for 1,000 years. But prior to that, he judges the nations. Matthew 24, two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left, speaking of the same thing as Matthew chapter 25. Notice in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep are the saved, the goats are the lost. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's here on earth, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, notice what he says to those on the other side. In verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, we have Matthew, the judgment of the nations, two in the field, one shall be taken, unto judgment, the other left, to reign in the kingdom. The one left is the saved, the one taken is the lost, thrown into hell. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find out exactly the opposite takes place. They are not the same event. Just remember this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 begins the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 ends the tribulation period. Notice here in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. The word sleep there in the Greek means those that have died. In Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep or died. Get this now. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Get this then. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. See, the Lord doesn't come to the earth. In Matthew 24 and 25, he comes to the earth to sit upon the throne, remember? But here we have in Thessalonians, he doesn't come to the earth. We're caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians here, where we've just read, those caught up to be with the Lord are the saved. Those left are the lost. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, those that are left are the lost, or those that are taken are the lost. Those that are left are the saved. Exactly the opposite of what Thessalonians and Matthew are saying. Let me go over it one more time real fast. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is the rapture that begins the tribulation period. Christ does not come to the earth. He comes in the clouds. We are caught up to meet him. That is the saved. Those that are taken are the saved. Those that are left are the lost. We come here to Matthew. We have the opposite. Christ, we're not caught up to be with Christ. Christ comes to the earth to set upon the throne. Verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him. He shall set upon the throne of his glory. Personally comes to the earth. Here's the opposite. Those that are taken are the lost. Those that are left are the saved. To the left, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Exactly the opposite. This is not the same event. Again, Matthew ends the tribulation. Thessalonians starts the tribulation, separated by 7 years in which the Antichrist here will have his way in the last 3.5 years. Well, I see our time has slipped away. In conclusion here this morning, we're going to go next in our next broadcast on the signs of the times of this, showing how close we are to the rapture taking place. But let me close with this. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? There's going to be opened in heaven for you if you're saved. Christ is the door in John 10:9. I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved. Doesn't say you shall belong to a church. You shall have been baptized. You shall have done this. You shall have done that. No, it says you shall be saved. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. You're only saved by putting your faith in Christ who died on that cross to save you. You see, that's the answer to it. We hope that if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, that you'll do it this morning. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? We'll see you in heaven when the time comes for the rapture to come, if we should be here at that time. And we're, as we say, we're ever praying, even so come Lord Jesus. We're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Amen? And we'd just like to invite you, if you've never written us, take time to do it. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.